được gì về gì, nên hệ muốn nơi được về, đi tìm một nơi gì. Nơi được về là the most of all things together, nơi được hai nơi gì về gì. As much of my heart as there is very concerned, it's been overwhelming lately. And even the thought about approaching some of these things gripped my heart. Not because I know anything about any of these persons, but because I know that some of the things that I want to address are very, very serious. And if they're not adhered to, it can ravage these persons. 2 weeks ago, I was visiting with a young man who was 22 years old. I'm a nurse practitioner, and I work in an epilepsy center, and I was visiting with a young man in regards to exhortation concerning his medication and the urgency for him not to drive. The imperativeness of him following my practical commands. They were not burdensome commands, but they were very, very specific and easy to understand, serious command. And I don't know about Minnesota, but in the state of Kansas, that if you're having seizures, you cannot drive for 6 months. I think you had your last one. And I begged that young man, I told him, please, you have to, not only do you have to adhere to the laws of the land, but you need to, for safety reasons, not die. Last week, in preparing to come here, I went to a funeral. He drove about 60 miles an hour into a tree while having a seizure. And he told me when he left the office, and I must admit to you, I give this exhortation to everybody. And it isn't everybody that dies. But death has an impact on you. I know, that everybody, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, I know that everybody will die. I know that. That's told in scriptures. I see it all the time in the area where I work. I know that. But death still has an impact on us. Even as believers, Paul says, we sorrow, we anguish, but not like those who have no hope. We have hope. That's the only thing that gets us through, is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I fear that there is an even greater problem in some of the things that I want to address today that are even more serious than driving your car into a tree, and I know that that's very serious. But more serious, spiritual. One of the things that Paul had as a great concern for the church was dealing with ongoing sin. And there is no age stipulation in any of the passages that he talked about. The only thing that he mentions about age is that sin, ongoing, unrepentant sin, is evidence of spiritual immaturity. It is the sign of babyhood. And it should grieve our hearts today as we talk about various sins. And I'm going to talk about sins that don't seem that serious, but sins that can ravage a local church and devastate the credibility of our testimony and cause others to lose their adherence to our instructions and our exhortations. I'm going to be spending some time, Lord willing, I want to spend time in 2 Corinthians. I'd like to have you open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I make no apologies for getting weepy. This has been a pivotal time in my life this past year. I became a grandfather. I never thought I'd ever be a grandfather. I mean, that was just beyond me. I never even conceived of that idea. Having children was one thing, but to hold a baby that is my flesh and blood. I know that many of you here may be grandparents, and I know that you understand this, but to hold the flesh and blood of my baby. I just brought her home from the hospital. What am I doing at the hospital watching her have a baby? And then they handed him to me, and they let me hold him shortly after he was born. And I can't believe loving another child as much as my own child, but I have nothing to do with it, so to speak. And yet, I hold a great claim to him. And the thing that's hardest for me right now as a grandfather is, I want that boy. I see immaturity in my daughter and in her husband, and they don't know what they're doing. I want that boy. I can only imagine what people must have thought when I was 22 years old trying to raise children. I'm sure that my parents very graciously thought, oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. And I didn't. But now I have an idea. As I've raised three completely, utterly, uniquely different children. They don't even look alike. We have one family in our chapel. I mean, seriously. Because if you, I have compelling things. And yes, I want to go through an outline, and yes, I have notes, and yes, I do this because if I don't, I'll go off on tangent. It isn't that I don't know what to say, it's that I have too much that I want to say, and I want to make sure that I be a wise steward of the time that the Lord has given. But I have hit this point, and I even did a study on 50 in Old Testament times. This turned 50 a couple weeks ago. And 50 was the time when a man in the Jewish system became a counselor, an advisor. You know why? Because you can know a lot of facts. You need experience. I knew a lot of, I read all the books on parenting. Everything, you know, I looked up this and that. I read Dobson's book on the strong-willed child. He had no idea what he was talking about when it came to Rachel. That was the strongest willed child I've ever seen in my life. It didn't have anything to do with what he talked about in that book. This child was wild. I knew all the facts, but I had to learn it experientially. I know that it hurts to break a bone. I know that people would come into the emergency room wailing with their pain. I knew it hurt. Or I was sympathetic to the pain. And so I showed up in the emergency room wailing with injury. Then I knew what it was like to suffer. It is hard to feel the responsibility to a child that it is not my place to have. I can't go in and tell them what to do in their home. I can't make them do it. I can't ground my daughter anymore. She's a mother. But I see some things in them that I fear for that child, because for one thing, and I'll tell you this right off the bat, I believe my daughter is saved, but my son-in-law is not saved. And I am afraid for that child's well-being. I'm afraid. I'm phobic. I panic. I am anxious. It is a deep-seated anxiousness. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. I know Paul can be anxious for nothing. He meant for ourselves personally. Don't be anxious for things in life. The Lord will provide. The Lord will take care of it. What I'm talking about is Paul, and I never saw this before until I studied this passage, and that's why I wanted to bring it up. I have been going through 2 Corinthians for years, 3 or 4 years. This passage, I've never spoken on this passage yet, and it gripped my heart. Because I see some passionate words that Paul uses that I believe should compel us today. I don't want you to leave this conference with facts. The things that I will tell you, you already know, but it is not burdensome to put them into your remembrance for you to be reminded of these things. In your youth, to take it to heart. In those who are older, to maintain it. Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica, I am glad you're doing what I told you to do. I am proud of you because you are doing what I told you to do. Abound still more and more. Wave upon wave. I'm glad you're doing it. Keep at it. And if you're not doing it, get at it. So the things that I want to address are not new, but the things that I want to address are being addressed with a completely different heart. It's being addressed with a fearful heart. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses that I want to cover this morning, or at least try to cover this morning and later tonight. But this passage really begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, and it goes to the end of the epistle. And there are things that are very important about studying the end of Paul's epistle, because he summarizes the things that he has said, he expresses his concerns, and he gives practical instructions. It's not just, well, it's nice talking to you, God bless you, sincerely yours, Paul. It's not like that at all. The end of the letter is as impactful as the beginning of the epistle. It is to be taken to heart. It is to be adhered to. And I approach these things, I believe, with the same type of concern that Paul had, because he says in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. I fear that when I come, I will not find you as I wish. The word there for fear is the Greek word. It's where we get our English word, phobia. Claustrophobia. I hate being in a small room, tight room. I get a little panicky. I'm afraid of that. Hydrophobia. You take people that are hydrophobic, you get them near a pool, and they will literally convulse because they are so afraid of being in that water. This is not, I'm concerned about your well-being. I see some things in your life I'm not real comfortable with, and I'm kind of concerned. That's not at all what Paul thinks. Paul is a very passionate man. Paul is a very emotional man. Paul is very exuberant about how he feels about the things. We have gone through some situations at our chapel recently that again, grips my heart in a concern, in a shepherd's concern for the saints. People who have been faithful aren't faithful anymore. People who were on fire for the Lord have kind of lost the luster. People that were exuberant even about teaching the Word of God don't have that exuberance anymore. I really can't speak next Wednesday because of this or that, or next Sunday I'd love to be involved more, but it's not been by accident. There have been a couple of men that we have even sought out for leadership because their lifestyle has been demonstrable of the fact that they should be in leadership. And when we start considering them and watching them and bringing them on board, all of a sudden there is this deluge of amoral things in their lives that are distracting them. Now, I've got to go to work more. There's other things that are pulling them away from the things, the deep concerns of the things of the Lord. I'm afraid and I am phobic because I see that we are living in the last days. And I even got more afraid. I had to put the USA Today down in flying here because the major part of the article was on how teenagers are interpreting sex today, and the patients are running the asylum.
things that people don't consider as a problem today. Even more so, that if you have a problem with various things in the world today, you are called a certain age. You are looked on as being weird. I know that is going to happen in the last days. The Lord promised that. The Word of God assures us of that. I know that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But what's grieving is that it's permeating the church. His body. And this is what I fear. I fear complacency. I fear lethargy. I don't fear necessarily that false teachers are coming in like they were at Corinth. And I don't mind giving a long introduction. Paul gave a long introduction. Romans 1 to 11 is an introduction to Romans 12. So I don't mind giving a long introduction. We have some time this week. But I am afraid because some of these things that were starting to alarm us in the past don't alarm us anymore. Paul looked at the believers at Corinth and he feared for them. He says this in verse 19. In fact, what I'd like to do is I'm going to read verses 19 through 21 of chapter 12. Let's see if he can cover some of this morning. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God, the Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceit, tumult, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness that they have practiced. He begins in verse 20 by saying, I have this concern for you in regards to edification. And he says in chapter 13, verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification and not for destruction. There's one word there that he repeats. At the beginning and at the end of this, and it's this, the edification. What's the purpose of preaching? What's the purpose of preaching? Is the purpose of preaching to inform you or to give you more biblical facts? To wow you? To woo you with more new information? Is that the purpose? Is it my duty to keep you awake and to try to stimulate you and to try to come up with interesting things or approaches to be somewhat flamboyant to for you to walk away and say, well, that was inspiring. I've never heard a message like that before. Is that the point? No. I enjoy the meals that my wife prepares for me. And I eat them, and I like them. But she doesn't try in every meal to make something more flamboyant than it was the meal before. In fact, I like the repetition of the meals that she makes that I like. I like that repetition. I want that meal upon meal upon meal. And she knows what I like, and she provides it for me nicely. But it is not so that I can sit down and say, okay, entertain me with this meal today. It is mainly for daily sustenance. Well, I read the Word of God, I didn't get anything out of it today. I am so sick of hearing that. Because it is a blatant attitude of the heart that says this, I sat down not expecting to get anything out of this, and I didn't leave disappointed. I didn't understand a bit of what I was reading. It is not with the passion of, if I don't know it, Lord, make me know it. gives me a heart for this book. So I see a bunch of people running around today, I can tell you this, that are absolutely spiritually anemic because I hear what they say, I watch what they do, and it grieves my heart. And it should grieve all of us. Everyone of you in this room that's a parent, you can look at your child and you know when they're starting to get sick. You know. So much so that my wife would take my children to the pediatrician, and the pediatrician wouldn't do anything, and so she sat herself right in front of that door and wouldn't let that guy leave until he listened and determined what should be done. And so finally she would bring it, and he would say, okay, you tell me what to do. I mean, obviously I'm only here to write the script. You just tell me what it is and I'll... And you know what? She was generally right. You know why? Because she was a mother attuned to her child, and she knew when that child was sick. I'm home from the meeting. Did you see someone at the meeting today? Didn't you tell that they're his? I think it's that. I don't think he's wrong. You know what? She was sensitive to him, and I am insensitive. You know why? Because in the oversight, I have fallen into the trap that as an elder, as a shepherd, I am there for triage. I am either seen as a hitman, see so-and-so is doing things, go get them. I'm either seen as a hitman, or we look at ourselves as a mash unit trying to pick up the pieces after a problem has already occurred, rather than to say to each of the sheep, I know the sheep. I know when there is a problem. I can tell when something is coming on. How do you know? Because I see symptoms in their life that something is wrong. And unfortunately, as an elder, I generally only deal with problems after they become a major problem, rather than to look at the symptoms and deal with them. You know what Paul did? Paul said, I am afraid for you. I'm concerned about you. You are manifesting, I'm not even there with you, and I hear that you are manifesting symptoms that I am very, very, very concerned about. We have a neighbor lady who is very, very energetic. 50 years old, she runs the newspaper, owns the newspaper in the little community where we live. Very energetic. My dear wife said, did you see Kay today? And he checked everyone. She would have been in a great position. So did you see Kay today? Look at the way she's walking. Something's wrong. You need to go over to her. I mean, I can't visit with everybody. They're telling you to visit with. I'll go over and ask. So I go over and ask, and I ask her, I say, hey, are you feeling all right? Yes, I think I'm doing pretty good. That's not the right way. Okay, pick up this pencil for me. And she took her arm, and she lifted the arm, and moved the arm down to the pencil then. Little subtle something. Something is majorly wrong. Please go to the doctor. More specifically, please go to a neurologist. I don't think there's anything wrong with anything else. That was 6 months ago. Now she's just walking in. Here they got up. Now, not that they could have done anything if she had gone in, but the subtlety of seeing the early symptoms of something coming on. Doesn't Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, mind your own business? Doesn't Paul say, look into your own affairs? Lead a quiet life. Doesn't that sound he say, don't meddle in everybody else's affairs? Doesn't the Lord say, look, you just worry about the tree sticking out of your own eye before you look at the splinter in somebody else's eye. So maybe I'm not supposed to be that. Maybe I'm not supposed to be nosy into your life.
you imagine a mother saying to her child who's showing symptoms of an illness, "I so want to interfere. I don't want the child to think I'm being mad, but I'm not going to say anything." No, the point there is this. You're concerned about other people's sin because you're attentive to sin in your own life. You're sensitive to sin in your, you know your flesh. Some of you here, I know, some of you here, I don't know, but I can tell you this. I can attest to the fact that we have one thing in common. We are all sitting here in the same flesh. We are all sitting here with the same sinful nature. How that sin is manifested in our lives will be different, but we are all sinners. And none of us have attained unto spiritual perfection. So Paul says, I don't want you to be complacent about your sin. And I'm coming to you, and I may not find you the way that I want to find you. And let me tell you something, you may not find me the way you want to find me. I'm coming. He's going to tell us here a little bit later, I'm going to deal with the problem. For medical reasons. For medical lecture reasons. I had to go to Las Vegas last week. I took my wife. We were very careful. We only went to the meetings, to a meal, and to an exhibit that we wanted to see. I've always been intrigued by the Titanic. And across the street from our hotel, they had 350 or 400 artifacts in the Titanic. And this huge 15-ton piece off the side of the Titanic. Now, why am I so mesmerized about a boat that sank in 1912 or 14? I don't know, but I wanted to see it. So did my wife. And we looked at the coins and the jewelry and the dishes and parts of the ship and things that they had found there at the bottom. Thousands of people, hundreds of people were on that ship, totally and utterly complacent to the fact that some piece of ice was going to rip open the hull of that boat and that thing was going to sink, and lives were going to be lost, and nobody was really looking for it to occur. In fact, they arrogantly thought it wasn't going to occur. Can't tell you the number of times I've been to a conference where I meet people that I know that have been faithful for years and I don't see them anymore when I go back to that same place because they've fallen into sin. Not just immature people, people that have been faithful to the Lord for years. David didn't fall into sin when he was in his 20s and 30s. He was an elderly man when he walked out on that mountain. And watched that woman fade. He was a man that had been following after God all of his life. He was a man that passionately loved the Lord. He was a man that passionately wrote about his love for the Lord. I'll be in this room with you. And the thing that scares me the most is even those that prepare the Word of God and do present the Word of God are even open to more attacks because of the proclamations that they're making. Paul had a great concern for the church, a parental concern. One day I happened to be on the speaking schedule, and I happened to be speaking on Mother's Day, and I happened to be speaking on Father's Day. And I thought, what can I speak on in regards to both of those situations? So, on Mother's Day, I spoke about Paul. And on Father's Day, I spoke about Paul from the same passage in Scripture. He says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children so affectionately, longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives
because you have become dear to us. You know, one of the unique things that I've seen about my wife is, this is, you can think so of me, when the children all became of adult age and have all taken on their various responsibilities, I thought, all right, now I can spend time with my wife. We got married, I was 22, she was 21, Rachel came along a year later, and we have been with children all of this time, and I thought, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go have coffee together, we're going to go do this together, we're going to, you know what? Well, my daughter has to work. He says, what? Look, I'm starting all over again. She's babysitting the baby. You think she's doing that grudgingly? You think that she's doing that because she has to do it? She gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning to prepare herself so that she can get ready for her. The point is coming. My daughter will call at 7:30 that they're on their way, and she'll wake me up and she'll say, the boy is coming. She's excited about it. And when he comes, she takes him. She couldn't care less if I'm getting ready to go to work or this and that. She has the boy. She nurtures that child. She affectionately loves that child. Her life is on hold for that baby. He demands her time, and she gives it willingly. Paul said, I love you that same way. Now, this is what's unique to me. It's not that he just loved a local church. He loved the churches. He loved all of the things. He had a passion. He had a concern. He had a fear for all of them. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says that we also admonished you and exhorted you, verse 11. Do you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children? The whole point of this is to tell you this. Paul had a deep passion for the thing and a great fear for it. And as he comes to this particular portion of Scripture, he wants to remind them this. And I'm going to give you a little bit of the background of 2 Corinthians, and then I'm going to be done. Because this is the most unique epistle he ever wrote in regards to his heart for the thing. I don't want to just copy Paul. Alright? I don't want to just sit down with a group of guidelines, and I want to say this carefully. I don't want to sit down with a group of guidelines and say, this is how we can have a successful local church. A friend of mine goes to a church in Wichita, and they hired a consultant to come in. Hired a consultant to come in to tell them how they can put certain things, to implement certain things to have church growth. And at the end, and they spent thousands of dollars to do this. I told them I would have done it for just a few bucks. They could come in and they say, this is what you need to do. Do you know what the number one thing on his list was on how to enhance church growth? You know what the number one thing was? Now, I can't find this in any of Paul's epistles. Build a megaplex. Huge building. No, I don't mean just a church building. There's nothing wrong with building a church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an entertainment center. Bowling alley. Swimming pool. Basketball court. Those things are kind of fun. That way you'll bait people to come in, he said. Bait them. You know what? The church should be a place of open-armed welcome to people who are not saved, but they better feel uncomfortable while they're there. The church is not a place to where we are just trying to build up the numbers.
Paul wasn't interested in that. He was interested in building up the saints, to encourage the saints. Yeah. He said, well, how I say this too. His concern wasn't for the health and for the financial well-being and for the comfort and for the numbers. He never was concerned about those things. He was concerned about the spiritual maturity of the believer. Cellular growth within the body of Christ. And the things that I want to address are the things that were on it. Was he concerned that people were sick? Sure. Was he concerned that people died? Yes. Was he concerned that people were suffering? Sure. You know what I believe? I believe that Paul prayed for those things. Because you aren't going to become godly unless you go through suffering. It just won't happen. Those that desire to live godly life will suffer persecution. It isn't just a desire. If you are to be godly, you will suffer. It isn't so much, I'm not saying that we should stop doing this. It's not so much that all of prayer meetings are consumed with so-and-so is sick, so-and-so is ill, so-and-so lost his job, so-and-so doesn't have enough money, so-and-so passed away, so-and-so got cancer. Yes, those grieve our hearts, but how do all of those things work for the glory of God? How do all of those things have a spiritual impact? Now, I know I keep bringing up the desertion of my daughter at times when I speak everywhere. You think Job never talked about all of the problems that he went through? You don't think that the things that Job went through, that wasn't the focus of his life? You think that one of the most important events of his life where he says, I've heard of you before, but now my eye sees you. You think that he never addressed those things? Of course he addressed those things. All I'm saying is this, the Lord will allow things to happen in our life tailored just for us so that we might see him in a way that we have never seen him before. You don't learn that at a conference. You learn that by going through suffering. But Paul was concerned with the edification of the saints, and the edification of the saints comes through practical sanctification. This isn't just a privilege to be able to come and speak to you. It isn't a privilege to get to see friends that I haven't seen for a long time. That is fun. I do enjoy that. This is a holy time. This is a time of instruction for practical holiness, for sanctification, for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints, for the maturation of the body of Christ in this age in which we live. Not just to give you a purpose-driven life, but for you to understand what your responsibility, what my responsibility is, individually, within the collective body of Christ, to bring honor and glory to the head. That's the purpose. That's what Paul strives for. That's why Paul could say this, my desire is to be in glory. My desire is to be with the Lord. My passion is to see him. My desire is to know him more intimately. And if I could die right now, tremendous. Because I'd go home to be with him. But it is more expedient that I remain to edify the body also. I believe he was consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ to the very moment he laid his head on the chopping block. I believe that he was the most content human being that had ever put their head down to be chopped up. You know why? Because he had done the work that God had called him to do, and he was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can just envision Paul saying to the guy, come on, let's hurry, let's get this over. But until that time came, he was driven by this. I will do whatever it takes to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring people into the body of Christ
And then once they're in the body of Christ, it is my desire to be consumed with your edification. So he writes an epistle. This is the only epistle that he ever wrote where, short of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is not consumed with massive doctrine. It is not doctrine and practice. It is all the outpouring of the heart of a man to say to a group of believers who are involved with sin, what are you doing? What are you doing? False teachers that come into Corinth. He's already been there twice. Paul's already been there twice. Because he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm coming a third time. I'm coming. He's already been there twice. First time he came, it was to preach the gospel and to feed the church. Built. The second time he comes along, it was to deal with sin, and he said, I hated the last time I came. In great sorrow. The way I found you grieved my heart. And I shed many tears when I was with you last time. I can't come that way again. I can't do it. I can't emotionally do that again. I can't bear under that strain again. I'm not going to do it. So you better get things cleared up before I come this time. You know, it's always interesting to me that people that want to see the perfection of the body and to clear up sin within the church are always seen as browbeaters. You just browse. I am consumed. I am impatient by the holiness that the Lord Jesus Christ requires of his name. So Paul writes and he says, you are me. I dealt with a lot of problems with you in the past. Oh, every conceivable problem that you can think of happened at Corinth. And he said, I dealt with all of those things. But he said, the worst thing you haven't dealt with, the worst thing that you have allowed to occur is you've let false teachers in the church, and they are polluting you with that teaching. And you're listening to them. You're sucking that stuff in. You're at, to the point you don't trust me. You know what was grieving to me about my daughter running off with a guy? We had been together for 18 years. She meets a guy for 8 weeks, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm the ogre, and this is the best thing to come along since sliced bread. I don't understand that. How loved ones can turn like that. And Paul says that to the believers here. He says, what are you doing? You're listening to these guys. And they say that I'm no good. They say that I'm selfish, that I'm in this for my own glory. And you're listening to them. They say that I am not authentic. They say that the work that I have done has been for filthy lucre. Do you see any evidence of filthy lucre in my life? Do you? Do you want proof of who I am? Do you want evidence of who I am? Do you want credentials? Look at yourselves! You are the living epistle. You are the one that are clear evidence of the fact that I am a true apostle and a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he writes to defend himself, and in defending himself, he says this. I am not just trying to make myself look better. I am telling you that if you don't listen to me, you won't listen to the Word of God. And if you don't listen to the Word of God, you will fall into sin, and you are obviously doing it. So I had to write to you to straighten you up about myself. And then he comes to the end of this epistle, and he says this. But I like to outline this. He's going to give six distinct skeletal features of practical sanctification. He's going to lay out six things that should be evident, should be in the forefront of our minds every single day. And I don't mean to over-dramatize this or over-emphasize it. Paul does. It is important to him. It is a phobia to him. Because of this. If you don't do this, verse 1. If you don't do this, verse 1. They are all intertwined. But if you don't do this, verse 1, then great will be the fall of the local gathering that you're at, because if you don't deal with this first one, you become a singular virus within the local church, and you can pollute others. And I'm not saying that to be nasty. I am saying this. It is imperative for us to spiritually wash our hands on a daily basis so that we don't infect others around us. People in healthcare institutions are absolutely rabid about the fact that you wash your hands before you do anything or go from patient to patient. And yet we should be more concerned about spiritual cleanliness than we are to be about physical cleanliness. Now, I'm going to say this. If you don't do this first one, if you don't do the first one, then you're going to get the second one. But if you do the first one, then you don't need the second one. And if you do the first one, then it's obvious that you're doing the other four. But the first one is all hinges on the first one. We'll talk about that tonight. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have provided for us this morning. We'll spend the time, this short time together on introduction in regards to the passion that Paul had for believers. The phobia that he had, the fear that he had, the urgency to see them come to the fullness of Christ, to see within them